Thank you for calling us to worship this moment. And Father, I pray that you find us faithful, that we give you all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to lift up your name and your name only in this moment. God, we thank you for the love you have for us individually and corporately. And I pray, God, that today we know that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank you, Father, for redeeming our souls and saving our lives. We worship you, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome indeed to Ridgecrest this morning. If you're a guest of ours for the first time, or perhaps for the first time in a long time, we'd love to have you reintroduce yourself or introduce yourself to us by filling out the information you'll find on the back of your worship folder. Just fill that out for just a moment. You'll see the worship folder as you walked in this morning. Hopefully it looks just like that. and give that back to us during the offering part of our service when the offering baskets make their way around, or the better option would be visit our Welcome Center. It's out that door. Look to your left, or just go down the main hallway. Look to your right. We have some folks there to give you a gift and some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after service. Brother Tim, continue to lead us.
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. Your love and your peace that only God can give. That's only found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have that relationship, you need to get it. I tell you, I can't believe it won't be long before we're going to hear that trumpet sound. He's going to call his church. We need to be ready. He's our precious cornerstone. He's our sure foundation.
On you, Jesus, we believe.
has the power
to raise the dead.
Thank you. Well, thank you, choir and orchestra. And I'll tell you something, if you can't get excited about following God after the music this morning, you know, I don't know what it would take. Thank you so much for leading us in musical worship. And I want to now lead us in worship through the Word of God. And if you have your Bible, I want you to take it and open it up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll read in just a bit. Today, of course, you know by now you received information from me, a letter in the mail, and about today is a special day in the sense that we kick off our freedom campaign. You've been hearing again about the details of that. Robert Johnson shared even a little bit before we prayed about our team that's been working behind the scenes for now since January, really since December of last year. And so today we formally kick off this campaign. And our emphasis is going to go for the next several weeks. It will culminate on Sunday, May the 5th. So what I want to do this morning, before I get into our passage that we look at, I want to talk with you a little bit about this campaign. I want to tell you what this campaign is all about. And I want to do that in three ways. First of all, I want to tell you about the project. And the project's pretty simple. And that is that we want to get free of our debt. We want to get free of our debt so that we're unencumbered for the future work of God through our church. Now, God has done so much in our church, and I'll talk about that a little later in my message, but Galatians 5:1 is the verse that the Lord laid upon my heart when we began talking about this campaign, and it says simply this: for freedom, Christ has set you free, so stand firm. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And you know, the Bible says if the Son sets you free indeed. And it just is the perfect passage to wrap this campaign around, to get free. Free from the encumbrances that would enable us then to do whatever God has for us in the future. You know, financially, over the last two decades, we've done things that the experts said were just not possible to do. I remember when we began the major thrust of our project with our what we call Dream Team back. Really, that was initiated in the first year that I was here. And in late 2001, and we began to dream, what was it that God had for us in terms of just the campus? And our campus had a lot of needs that we needed to take care of. We began that process, and I won't ever forget when they brought the final recommendations to us and everything. I have to confess, my knees buckled a little bit because the scope of the project was so large. And the pros said to us, you can't do that. You won't be able to do that. You're just not capable. This church doesn't have the capacity to do that. But here we are almost two decades later, and it's amazing what God has done because of you, because of this congregation, and because of our commitment to follow and obey the Lord. We've done things that we were told we were not able to do, and we didn't do them. God did them through us for certain, for sure. And when I think of what has been done in this place over the last couple of decades, I think of Nehemiah 4:6. Nehemiah 4:6 says this: so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. Listen to this: for the people had a mind to work. And when I think about what God has done through this place and through you, His people, that's what I think of. The people had a mind to work. They were committed to the task of God. All of these years, it's been my goal to do two things from my perspective as your pastor. Number one, I've had a commitment to lead you well in the way of God. And the second commitment that I've had personally before the Lord is to feed you well with the Word of God. Because I know if we are led well and fed well, we can go anywhere that God wants us to go, and certainly God has taken us on a marvelous journey. And tackling and eliminating our debt is, I believe, the next piece in this grand journey that God has given to us. So that is what the project's about. But secondly, let me tell you what the purpose of this campaign is. The purpose is listed on the slides that you've been seeing, the material you receive on the front of your worship folder. It says freedom to go, grow, and so, it isn't just to say, let's get rid of the debt so we have no debt. We've been handling the debt, but it frees us up to do the things that God wants for us to do in the future. It's not, as I say in my column, it's not freedom so we can borrow more money to build something. It's not freedom so we can buy something else. It is freedom to be more for what God has for us. And so it is a freedom to go, grow, and sow. And I think about the passage in John 9 where Jesus said this, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." I believe that difficult days are ahead for the biblically sound church in America. I believe tough days are ahead. I believe in the next decade. And so freedom helps put us on solid ground for God. I don't ever want us to be controlled by something we owe out there. I want us to be completely free so we can do and be and go however God wants us to do. Our God-given mission is urgent because I do believe the season is late. God created our church over 6 decades ago with a mission, and we must be faithful to carry it on and to carry it out. And being free from the encumbrances that we now have will do something for us. It will make us agile. Now, that word, I don't know if you understand exactly what that word means, but that means we will be able to flex and we'll be able to adjust in order to carry out this great mission that God has given us. When I played, whether football or basketball, my coaches used to talk about developing agility. All of them did. No matter what sport, they talked about agility. And every day, we practiced what they called agility drills. You see, agility in sports is about footwork. It's about speed, and it's about flexibility. In fact, the athlete that has great agility generally has an advantage over other athletes on the field or on the court. And for many years, we've lived and operated with the mottos that the journey never ends. You'll see it in your worship folder and just about everything we print. And the other statement is, and I bet you know it, God is always, say it with me, trying to take us someplace new. Let's say that again. God is always trying to take us someplace new. And you see, to go wherever God wants us to go, to be whatever God wants us to be, to grow however God wants us to grow, we've got to be agile and not encumbered. And so that's the purpose of this project. But third, let me tell you about our plan. What is it going to involve for us and for our church? For us to experience great victory in this whole matter, every one of us must join together in commitment, and we must be devoted to the task that is before us, just like we have in all the other things that we have followed God to in the past. We must with this also. And so what I'm going to do, and I'm asking along with our Freedom Campaign leadership team, is for you to do a couple of things for the next several weeks. The first is this. I want to ask you to commit to pray for our church. And I want to ask you to pray for God's favor on our church. And I want you to pray about God's mission through our church. And then I want you to pray for one another. And we want to help you do that effectively. And so as you leave the building today, there are little pillars, little stands at the exits. And in those stands will be some little bins. And in those bins, there will be some cards that look like this. And on those cards are going to be the names of another church member or family. And I want to ask everybody in this place, if you will, to take one of those as you leave. On the back is a passage. You can go look that up, Colossians 1, and read that. But it'll have the name of a church member. And I want you to take that. Isn't it great? Everybody wants to be prayed for. And I want you to take that card, and I've got one, and I'll be praying for these people. In fact, you don't have to tell them who they are. You don't have to go say, I do. I did. I told my folks today, I drawed your card. I just reached in, pulled one out, and this is the card I pulled out. And this is the couple that I'll be praying for the next several weeks. And I want to ask you, will you do the same thing? You say, well, what do I pray for them about? Pray the same things for them. You pray for the church. Here's something you can pray. Pray for others in the congregation, the thing you want somebody praying for you. Somebody asked me recently, said, Pastor, what can I pray for you about? And I told them this, you pray this thing for me. You pray that the anointing of the Spirit of God will be upon me. You pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God. Every time I'm asked, somebody says, what can I pray for you? Well, there are a lot of things I guess people can pray, and sometimes I'll have something specific, but I say, pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon me so that I can lead you well and so that I can feed you well. But would you take one of these cards today? You're not going to be forced. They're not going to be thrust into your hands. You're not going to, nobody's going to make you take one. You can take, but listen to this. We're going to break some rules. You can take more than one if you wish. Take several if you wish and pray for them. And you pray for them what you want prayed for you. And then you pray also that God will give them a more intense desire to follow Him. And then you pray, God, when it comes to that great commitment Sunday, will you be working in their hearts, because somebody's going to be praying that for you, will you be working in their hearts to show them what you want them to do on that day? So would you take one of those before you leave this place today? Now also each week you're going to see something in your worship folder that looks like this. I'm not going to call your attention to it each week, but it's going to have a testimony on the front side. And look at this, on the back side of that sheet, there are going to be 7 days of prayer, 7 things that you can pray that'll be thematic. This coming week is praise. Let us praise God for His character. So every day is going to be about praising God. So you'll be praising God. And the next week I'll have a different theme and a different theme leading all the way up to that great commitment Sunday on May the 5th. So will you be sure to keep that, put that with the card that you're praying, and you use that as a kind of a semi-portion praise guide and prayer guide for you in the weeks ahead. So I'm asking every one of us to do what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, praying at all time in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And he says, to that end, keep us alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so I hope you use that card. You'll take one of those as you leave the building today. The second thing that I want to ask is that when you pray, you prayerfully ask God about making a sacrificial gift for 3 years above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings. Here's what I mean. So when you're praying for others, and then you pray, Lord, would you show me what you want me to do or us to do for the next 3 years over and above our regular tithes and offerings. God, what do you want us to give? It's a 3-year commitment is what you're saying. No, when you commit, we're not going to chase you around and nothing like that. But would you ask God, don't say, here's what I think I can do. That's our tendency, is to always go, here's what I think I could manage. Ask God to help you do something supernatural. Now, I know it works because I've done it. And I want to tell you something. I'm not asking you to do something that Allison and I are not thoroughly all in for. In fact, I want to be honest and candid with you. Allison and I have been giving sacrificially above our tithes for about 16, 17 years. I've been here 18 years. We started giving before we were doing anything, above our tithes to what we knew God was leading us to. And we have been doing that faithfully ever since. In fact, we've even increased it. Now, I'm not saying that to do this. I'm just simply saying that to say, I'm not asking you to do something. I'm not asking you to do something that we're not doing. I want to ask you, and we're going to ask the Lord again, what is it that you want us to do, Lord? And, show us how to do it. And show us ways that we can do it. And so I want to ask you to do the same thing. And will you then commit yourself? You don't have to acknowledge this, but in your heart right now, will you say, I'm going to pray. I'll pray. Hey, look, nothing's lost by praying and asking God, God, what do you want me to do for this freedom campaign? What God has done with us is good. And what God has done for us is good. But I believe what God is going to do yet is great, what He has ahead for us. And that's why our vision for the future is so very important. You see, a church lives by its God-given vision, and it dies without one. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I hadn't been here but a few years, and I have this, you always hear me talk about signs and plaques. In my study, if you go in there, you'll see them. They're about every space I can put one. There's a plaque, and one of them sits over my study desk so that when I come in the morning, I can see it right there. It was given to me by Tim and Wanda back a bunch of years ago, and it is this verse, Proverbs 29. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And today, as we begin this visionary emphasis of seeing the future without the encumbrance of debt, I want to talk with you for a few minutes about what it means for us to continue to be a visionary people. People with a vision who are called by the purposes of God and believe in the vision that God gives. And so if you're physically able to do so, I want to invite you to stand with me this morning as we read just a few verses right here from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 is where we begin. Follow along with me. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, Father, would you take your word and use it in our hearts and in our minds? And Father, would you begin to prepare us afresh for this vision that you have? Would you take us to freedom, God? Would you cause us to see that which is unseen as if it were seen already? And God, would you cause us to walk day by day in this ongoing journey that never ends? Father, we do believe that you're always trying to take us someplace new, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the kingdom. Speak now to us from your word, your holy word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. In fact, we affectionately call it the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, or the Roll Call of Faith. And it is a summary of God's people who have lived by faith with their eyes seeing the unseen as if it were seen. It is the story of visionary faith. It is the story of followers of God who knew that this world was not their home and that they were only passing through. It is the story of people that saw with spiritual eyes and were driven as a result by a heavenly vision. So powerful was that vision that they were willing to endure. They were willing to sacrifice. And they were willing to keep their eyes on eternity for the ultimate reward. And we have this passage, we have this story, we have this chapter, and these chapters, we have them to show us how to be men and women of faith and vision. Though we live in this world, the Bible says that we don't belong to this world. 6 decades ago, Ridgecrest was birthed from a God-given vision of planting a congregation in this area of our city. And we started in a home, just as the early churches did. And from there, God has grown us to here. There have been miracles along the miles. There have been dreams through the distance, all along the way. God has brought us through many things. And he's brought us through those things in order to bring us and equip us for new things that he has for us. But it has required vision, and it has required obedience. And I tell you today, nothing has changed about that with God. And so I want to show you why vision is so important if we're going to continue to be the church that God has grown us to be, and so that we can be and accomplish the mission that God has given to us. I do believe this, that churches don't have to continue to exist. Churches exist when they are obedient to the will and the work of God. And when they cease to follow God, they cease to be relevant to the kingdom work. And God will just move on and find some other place or some other people to accomplish his purpose in. Some churches exist in terms of physically, but have died long ago, spiritually. May it never be said of us. And may the generations that come behind us say they were indeed faithful to the holy vision and the holy work God had entrusted to them. But that happens because we see the unseen as if it were seen. Just like the people in the chapter that we just read. Did you notice it said they didn't receive the promises right then and right there, but they didn't expect that. They were actually looking to an unseen time. That means when they would be united with God in heaven, and God had prepared, it says, a city for them. They weren't looking for it all right here. They believed in something much bigger. They had a kingdom perspective. It was shaped by their vision. And so I want you to see three things about the power of vision this morning from this passage. And the first thing I want you to notice is that vision is shaped by the promises of God. Vision is shaped by the promises of God. These people were people of faith. Did you notice that if you read through, you've read this chapter before, many of you have. On the front side of the passage section I read, and on the back side of the section I read, it talks about their faith. And by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Remember, why is this a chapter on faith and vision? It is because the Bible says this: we walk by faith and not by sight. And so they are in the hall of fame of faith because they lived by faith, not by their sight. They saw the unseen by faith as if it were seen. Walt Disney, you know, had a vision for Disney World. And when Disney World opened in Orlando, Florida in 1974, Miss Disney was sitting beside Walter Cronkite. And Walt Disney had passed away a few years earlier, and Walter Cronkite wanted to say just the right thing to Miss Disney, and so he leaned over to her and he said, "Miss Disney, wouldn't it be great if Walt were here to see this today?" To which Miss Disney turned back to Walter Cronkite and said, "Walt, he did see it. That's why we're sitting here today. He saw it before you could see it." And when the Bible uses the word in verse 13, "these," it's talking about those men and women of faith described before and after this verse who had seen the heavenly vision of God before they experienced the reality of it. You see, their vision from God was shaped by the promises God had given them. The point to see is this, that they all died believing what God had promised. Not a single one of them ever received that promise on earth. If they were to receive it, they had to accept the fact by faith that they would see it beyond this life. They saw the promises of God afar off, it says. Not by sight, but they saw the promises of God in their hearts and in their minds. The promises of God, you see, are the basis of our faith. The promises of God shape our vision. A spiritual vision shaped their early commitment. You notice there it said they considered themselves strangers and exiles. Why were they so committed? Because they understood that their citizenship did not belong in this world. These verses remind us, listen, that we weren't created for this world. We were created for the next world. In Colossians 1, Paul writes and says that you were transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He says it this way: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And in Philippians 3:20, he writes and says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, a Lord, Jesus Christ." Your citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And so their commitment and our commitment must be shaped by the fact that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are passing through this life. This doesn't last forever. The only thing that lasts forever is the kingdom of God, the Word of God. And so our perspective has to be shaped. Our vision has to be shaped by what we know to be true, the promises of God that we are passing through, that we are aliens and strangers. And because they were aliens and strangers, it drove them to be committed in unprecedented ways. But it also shaped their physical life. It shaped their physical lives. They were willing to endure everything for the mission of God and for the kingdom of God. If you've got your Bibles open, look at this. Verse 34, 33 and 34 Well, 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Listen, they were willing to endure everything for the mission and the purpose and the vision of the kingdom of God. It shaped even their physical commitments, because they saw what was unseen as if it were seen, and they lived on the promises of God's word. 1968 in Mexico, where the Olympic Games were held, the marathon was the final event on the program. And the Olympic Stadium was packed, and there was excitement, as you can imagine. The first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, crossed the finish line to thunderous applause. But way back in the field was another runner named John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. And he had been eclipsed by all the other runners. And after 30 kilometers, his head was throbbing, his muscles were aching, and he fell to the ground. He seriously injured his leg, and the officials wanted him to stop, to quit the race, but he refused. And with his knee bandaged, Akwari picked himself up, and he hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour after the winner had finished, Akwari entered the stadium. And you can imagine the stadium was empty except for just a few thousand people left. And Akwari moved around the track, painstakingly slow, making the final laps to complete the marathon until he finally collapsed, falling across the finish line. It's considered today one of the most heroic efforts of all Olympic history. And afterward, he was interviewed by reporters, and they asked him, why didn't just drop out? The race was over. And Akwari said this, not my race. He said, my country did not send me here to start the race. They sent me here to finish the race. Dear brothers and sisters, we've been put here by the kingdom of God and the Lord of Lords to complete the mission. It is the vision of the ultimate finish line of God that is set before us, that he expects us to cross. The promises of God for our lives and for our church, you see, give us perspective and commitment and endurance to keep on. They shape our vision for our future. But here's the second thing I want you to see, that vision also sets our priorities for God. Verse 14, look at that with me, if you will. It says, for people who speak thus. In other words, people who say this, that we see the promises, we hold the promises of God and see the plan of God from a distance. People who say thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And see, he goes on to explain that. He said, if they were just seeking a homeland, they could have turned and gone back to where they came from. He says, that's not what they're looking for. They're looking for something eternal. Their eyes are on the eternal. And because of that, their priorities were focused on what counts forever. There's a finish line all of us will cross one day. And our duty as individual believers and as a church is to run that race to the finish line. Look, if you will, at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 12. And really, this is a continuation of chapter 11. So he ends us by talking about all of these men and women of great faith and vision. And then he goes into the next verse, First verse, chapter, and he says, therefore, in other words, based on what I've just told you about this faith and vision, these people who are like this, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you get that? These verses could have easily been attached to the very end of chapter 11, because that's what they're referring to. On the basis of this, on the basis of those who have run this race before us, we too must run that race, that we too must be people of great faith and great vision to follow the purpose of God, the plan of God, and so we're going to have to adjust our priorities to do so. And if you noted, the witnesses here are those who have accomplished it. They've completed the race. And they adjusted their priorities. And he calls us to that. There are priorities that have to be dealt with if we're going to be people of faith and vision. Priorities like sacrifice. These people sacrifice. This whole chapter is about sacrifice. And even verses 1 and 2 say, if you're running a race, you throw off the encumbrances. You get rid of the things that are going to weigh you down and keep you from running the race. That's a priority adjustment. It is about endurance. That's priorities. It's about dealing with sin, that's priority. They have to be adjusted. And by the way, this isn't about being first. This is the interesting thing about this journey that God has put us on as a people, as individuals, is that this journey isn't about winning and beating the others. Every one of us, every people of God in the race God has put them can be victorious, because it's not about beating the one beside you. It's about running the race that is marked out for you. It's about the church completing its course. The prize doesn't go to the winner. The prize goes to everyone who crosses the finish line. Pastor Rick Warren said it well. He said, nothing starts happening until somebody starts dreaming. If you don't have a vision for your church, your default goal is to remain the same. If you aim at nothing, you're definitely going to hit it. A church without a vision is never going to grow, and a church vision will never be larger than the vision of its pastor. So as a pastor, you must have God's vision for the congregation, for the church. The very first task of leadership is to set the vision for the organization. If you don't set the vision, you're not the leader. Whoever is establishing the vision in your church is the leader of that particular church. A church will never outgrow its vision, and the vision of a church will never outgrow the vision of the pastor. When I came here in 2001, I was asked, after I'd got here, by a member of the search committee, asked me one day, what's the first thing that you're going to do now that you're here? And that's not a bad question. That's a good question. But I think I surprised them with my answer. My answer was this: I don't know. And they were stunned. We brought you here? You don't know what you're going to do? And then I added, well, I don't know right now. I said, let me clarify. It's going to take me several months to find out who this church is. And I need to learn that before I start deciding what I'm going to do next. And I said, the second thing that I need to do is I need to seek God and find out what God says about this place and about what God wants for this people. And I said, when I know that, then you'll know where we'll be going. Well, I told you in my column, I told you, I think, publicly last week that I was going to share something with you that I wrote in July of 2001. I guess I'd just been here about 4.5 months, and it comes on the heels of what I just said, that I got before the Lord, and for these months I sought Him. God, show me what it is. What is it? How do you want me to lead this your people? And so after about 4.5 months, in July of 2001, I penned what I'm about to share with you. Please understand that some of the stuff I'm going to say in no way should be interpreted as something I did. I don't believe that at all. And so I want you to know that right up front. But I've kept this very private and very personal. I don't even think I've shared it with my wife for all of these years, because it was what God put in my heart about what God wanted for us. You've heard about dreams that I had. This isn't about the dreams that I had. This is about the vision that has driven me as your pastor, the vision of God that has driven me for 18 years and continues to drive me. And so, with that as background, let me share with you what I penned in July of 2001. I see Ridgecrest as a church that will provide specific staff and ministry for every age, from the cradle to adults, and that the ministry and staff for that group will be of highest quality. I see Ridgecrest as a church that will minister each week to thousands of people through worship, Bible study, outreach, and media. Now let me add, since I penned those words, last month we connected in worship and Bible study with more than 20,000 people. Those who come on our campus like you are today, those who view us through networks in three states, and those who are tuning in to us through live stream, literally all over the globe. I went on to write, I see Ridgecrest as a church that reaches out to the lost, the discouraged, and to the hopeless by helping them find new life in Jesus Christ. Since that statement was written, we've baptized and seen over 1,400 people just in this building come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that doesn't include those we don't know about or who are reached through other venues that we have. In fact, on this campus, since I wrote those words, our congregation has gone from just under 3,200 to just under 4,600 people. I see Ridgecrest as a church that intentionally shares the gospel of Jesus with hundreds and thousands of people each year. I see Ridgecrest as a church that is committed to expanding ministries that impact our community and beyond in such areas as family ministry, biblical counseling, support ministry, benevolent ministry, crisis ministry, ministry to the business community, and expansion of radio and television ministries beyond our region. I see Ridgecrest as a church whose members are equipped and committed to personal ministry and are actively involved in the ministries of this church. I see hundreds of volunteers serving God in various ministries. We did a statistical tally back just a couple of years back and discovered that on our campus, on any given Sunday, if every volunteer ministry position is staffed, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 700 people. I see Ridgecrest as a church whose members are committed to giving their time, treasure, and talents for the purpose of reaching the lost in our community and building up the believers in our church. And since this was written, we've increased our giving to our ministry budget from $2.5 million in 2001 to last year, $4.7 million a year. I see Ridgecrest as a church with a campus that is second to none in design, landscaping, and ministry facilities. I see it as a place that is inviting, warm, and attractive, a place that people look forward to attending, and a place that honors God. I see a place that ministers to the entire body of Christ by providing well-designed Bible study classrooms, prayer facilities, recreational areas, and training rooms. I see Ridgecrest as a church that expands its commitment to missions through increased mission efforts in North America and overseas. I see a church that sends out hundreds to serve in short and long-term mission projects. And since that was written in July of 2001, we have now given over $5.5 million to missions. And we have engaged, listen to this, more than 8,200 people personally in mission projects or in mission endeavors nationally and internationally. I see Ridgecrest as a church that is committed to excellence with a determination to do everything with the highest of quality in order to honor God. I see a church that is willing to adapt, change, to take new directions, to fulfill the call that God has for us. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we've added, changed, adopted ministries and worship opportunities as necessary. And then I closed with this statement. This is more than a wish. It's a vision birthed by God. And it's possible in His people, if we are willing to follow His lead, obey His word, and surrender our will. In so doing, we will experience the power of God, and we will see the glory of God displayed in ways that we could have never imagined before. Why? Because God is always trying to take us someplace new. Those words were penned July of 2001. I share them with you today to see the journey that we've been on. It's a God journey. It's been birthed by God. It wasn't birthed by the pastor. It wasn't birthed out of some book. It was birthed in prayer. God, how shall we go? Where shall we go? Lead us, I pray. And I remind you that a church lives or dies by its vision. I want to tell you this, that if we ever stop being the church has called us to be, we will become useless to the kingdom. Let us stay on target for the vision. And if you wonder, what is it that drives our pastor? I've just shared it with you this morning. That's what's driven me for 18 years. That's what I've been before God about for 18 years. God, next. God, what's next? God, show us the next step. And God, I'll do my best to lead your people and to feed your people in your way. You see, God's vision must shape our priorities. But there's one last thing that I want to show you this morning. And that is, I want you to see that vision is shared by the people of God. If you notice verse 14 in chapter 11, it says, for the people, verse 15 says, verse 16 says, but as it is, they, there, you see all through this, the word people or they desire. The fact is, the vision of God is entrusted to the people of God. It's not just entrusted to the pastor. The pastor, as the shepherd, has a responsibility to say, thus saith the Lord. The pastor should say, here's where God wants us to go. But it is the people that adopt it and the people who determine whether or not they're going to follow the kingdom vision of God. It's entrusted to them. And that's why God created the church, because together we can accomplish the mission of God that we could never fulfill without each other. It says that their eyes were looking beyond the here and the now. They were all in. And did you notice, because they were, it says, look at this. Look at verse 16. Look at this remarkable statement. Therefore, in other words, because of this, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. You see, it's an all-in vision. God was not ashamed because He knew they were all in for the right thing. They saw the unseen as if it were seen. And you know, so do we. God has renewed our vision. He's called us to new things. In fact, as you leave this auditorium, if you look back on the wall above you, you'll see Haggai 2:9 that says and teaches us something very important. It's a promise God has given to us that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, and there shall be peace in my house. It's a promise of God. It's not just a pithy verse. It's a promise that He gave to us, that we cling to and that we hold to. It keeps us all in. And an all-in vision is about your personal relationship with God. And it's about your personal commitment to the kingdom of God. We were talking recently in staff, and with our staff, I shared something. I said, I think we've lost today in the church is a perspective of the kingdom. That we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. These people got that. They understood that everything was about the kingdom, that they were just passing through. And so everything they did, that's why they lifted up their eyes and looked to what was to come instead of looking down at where they were, where they wanted to be in this earth. They were looking for something better. The latter glory of this house should be greater than the former. We're looking for something that God alone has created. And it said He had prepared for them a city. So I ask you this morning, the kingdom of God, is it the most important thing in your life? It is the most important thing in eternity. Is it the most important thing in your life, in your family, in your home, in all your endeavors or your activities? Is the kingdom the priority of your life? Sir Francis Drake, the explorer, I close with this, wrote these words: "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Disturb us, Lord, so that we don't become content with earth, but our eyes are turned to the kingdom. Father, let us continue this journey with enthusiasm, passion, desire. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring many more as you've brought all along this journey. Hundreds, Father, who have come into this place to join us in the journey, that you'll continue to bring those who desire another country, a different place. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the unseen as if it were seen. And Father, I pray right now as we close this service, there are those in this place, Father, who have never, they've never taken hold of you. They know who you are. They've just never taken hold of you. Would you give them courage today to give their life to their loving, sacrificial Savior, Jesus Christ? And Father, for those who want to take a journey, who want to travel forward, God, give them the courage to say, I want to connect with this family. I want to take the trip. Would you speak now, Father, in these moments of invitation, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? This is the end of our service, but it is the most important end of our service, and that is I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are going to be at the aisle. I want to invite you in the balcony of this ground floor to slip out and make your way down. Maybe you want to just come and pray here at the altar, and there's power on a bent knee, and come and pray, talk to the Lord. Maybe you have a decision to make. You're praying for someone. Maybe you need to say, Lord, renew in me the vision and the passion for you so that the kingdom will be first. Maybe you're here and you say, I need a church home and I want to join Ridgecrest. I want to be a part of a place that God is at work in, and he is. And I want to invite you to come and connect with this place and say, I want to join here. Pastor, I know the Lord. You may be here and say, you know what? I need the Lord. I thought I was saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved, or I want to be saved, whatever it may be. You slip out. You come on. We're not going to embarrass anybody, but we want you to come. Slip out. We'll be here to receive you as we sing. Words are on the screen. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about the power of vision. And we don't just mean your inspirational ideas. We mean the power of a God-given vision that drives our life. You were put here on purpose by God, and you were given a purpose by God, and that purpose fits with His great vision for the kingdom of God. And the way you discover that is first you have to have a relationship with Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ, can I invite you to do that right now where you are? Call out to Him in your heart. Pray something like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for my sins. I know I'm a sin, but I thank you that you died for my sins. And I invite you to come into my life, forgive me, and be my Lord and Savior and Master. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If you prayed a prayer like that, we'd like to help you in your new walk with Christ. In fact, you'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. If you'll let us know about your decision today to trust Christ as your personal Savior, we'd like to get you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision, and we'd love to get this material to you to help you get moving in the right direction. And then for all who are watching today, if you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to come and visit here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended service. It has choir, orchestra, praise, and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have our Alive service. It's a contemporary venue. It's band-driven, very relaxed, and very casual. And that may be more stylistically to your liking. But in either case, we'd love to have you come and visit with us if you're looking for a church home. The message that I'll share will be the same in both of those services. So come and join us if you're interested in looking for a new church home, or you do not have a church home. We'd love to have you here. And then, of course, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our ministries, events that are going on, as well as you can connect with us by live stream, podcasting, video on demand. All of that is there, and a lot of other information and resources. So I hope you'll stop by and check it out. And then, of course, like us on all the social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We have presences on all of those social outlets, and we'd love for you to connect and follow us. We keep them updated and posted with information about things that are going on right here at Ridgecrest. Well, I hope today's broadcast has been helpful to you and encouraging. It's been a joy to share God's Word with you, and I look forward to doing the very same thing next week at this same time on this same channel. Until then, may God bless you.